Good morning. It's good to be able to worship with you this morning. It's encouraging to be able to come together on the Lord's Day and spend some time serving the Lord. There are a lot of folks today who are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, and I want us to do that as well. We come each first day of the week. There's 52 Sundays. I think last year there was 53 Sundays. But we try to come each Sunday. Each Sunday is important. Each Sunday is important to come together to worship God. And I'm glad that you're here today. And while we do not have a special Easter service at this congregation, we do firmly believe in the resurrection and want to call our attention to that today. Maybe this past week or in this week coming up, the resurrection will be something that is said or discussed with your friends and neighbors and family. And I hope this morning we can have some things to say from God's Word that will help you in that discussion. If you ask the question, what is Easter to me or what is Easter to you, there's a lot of different answers about that. And I think sometimes in the various Easter celebrations, even religiously, the actual story gets lost. The actual account gets lost. And so I want us to go back and take some time this morning to look at the actual event, not what people say about the event. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We will begin there this morning, Mark chapter 16. As you're turning over there, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. I appreciate Phil's prayer on my behalf and the family. I appreciate that. I appreciate the things that have already been said this morning, the Bible classes. If you have an opportunity to come to our Bible classes, I would encourage you to do that. You'll learn a lot. We've already had a good service. And we now have an opportunity to spend some more time in God's Word, and I hope it will be beneficial and helpful to us. You know, there are some people who don't believe in the resurrection at all. They say, I don't believe in that. The resurrection is like a fairy tale. You might as well believe in the tooth fairy or a little leprechaun or something like that. I just don't believe in that. So there's those folks. Then there are those who are religious, and they are part of mainline denominations, and they say, I believe in the resurrection, but it's not the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' body didn't actually come back from the dead. It was just simply a way for his followers to talk about a resurrection of a new cause, or we're going to revive our cause for Christ. Jesus is still in a tomb. But Peter stood up on Pentecost, and when he talked about the resurrection, if you would want to put like air quotes around it. we use that term today, air quotes. It wasn't Jesus' body actually coming back from the dead, but we're going to resurrect his message. We're going to resurrect his cause. And there are people today in various mainline denominations that are actually preaching that right now as I'm preaching. That's what they're preaching when they say resurrection. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Then there are those who believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, but to them it's kind of like a cool historical event, you know. That's kind of neat. Jesus came out of a grave. And we're going to see today that it's got to be much more than that. This past week, when I was reading the resurrection accounts, they're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I noticed that Jesus had three interactions with people when he was raised, and that becomes the basis of our lesson today. We need to have these same three principles in our life today, and we need to go back and look at the resurrection the way it actually is recorded for us, not the modern thought that somebody might have today, but what was actually done. And when you see what was actually done and what was actually recorded, you find that Jesus has these three interactions. We're first of all going to see this morning that Jesus wants you to believe that he was resurrected. Number two, he asked people to go tell others about his resurrection. And number three, there must be a change in our life as a result of the resurrection. When you read the resurrection accounts, you see that Jesus told people to believe. Number two, he told people to go tell others. And number three, he wanted people to be changed. And especially with regard to this last one, there may be someone here this morning that needs to make a change. Don't view the resurrection as some cool historical event some 2,000 years ago, but cause us to get up and make a change. And I hope that we will be encouraged to do that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And when we read the resurrection accounts, we find, first of all, that I must believe the resurrection. We are in a time period today, brethren and friends, where belief in the supernatural is going away very quickly. If you were to survey a number of people in Clarksville, they're going to say, I don't believe in the existence of God. I don't believe that Jesus was resurrected. And I try to focus on the worship service, but where Sherry and I sit, I can see out the window there, and you see people coming and going up and down Warfield Boulevard, and there's just going to be a bunch of people that would say, you know, I'm not into that church stuff. I don't believe in the existence of God. I don't believe in things I can't see. I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I don't believe that there's going to be a second coming. I certainly don't believe in miracles. That is very prevalent today. And just to make this point right here, brethren, in the 21st century, I believe is a very important point to make, because there's a lot of folks that just are not going to believe in something like the resurrection. And we're going to see even the early disciples struggled with this very matter. Even the ones who were around Jesus and had been told about it, we're going to read in today's lesson, when you actually read the resurrection account, even those close to Jesus doubted. Do you really believe it? Do I really believe it? Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, that is Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun was risen, and they were saying among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb? And looking up, they see that the stone is rolled back, for it was exceeding great. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, arrayed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he saith unto them, be not amazed, ye seek Jesus the Nazarene, who hath been crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, disbelieved. And after these things, he was manifest in another form unto two of them as they walked on their way into the country. We're going to see that in just a minute, the two on the road to Emmaus. And they went away and told it unto the rest, neither believed they them. And afterward, he was manifest unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe the women when they came and told him. Underscore that in your Bible. I must believe the resurrection. This is getting lost today. We're in a very secular and humanistic world where we're not going to believe in things like God and prayer and the Bible and the resurrection and church and baptism and the second coming. We're just not going to do that. We live in a secular world, and all I need is my money and my things and my job and my this and my that. That's the world we're in. I must believe it. And even those close to Jesus disbelieved at first, and later they believed. But Jesus, you underscore this in your Bible, He upbraided them. He was firm with them. Why in the world are you people not believing the message of these women? I saw them, I told them to come tell you, and you're not believing them. It's the same thing in Luke chapter 24. It's the same thing in John chapter 20. We need to believe the resurrection. We need to believe in spiritual things. We need to believe in the miraculous. We need to believe in things that are found in our Bible. Young people, you have to believe these things. So the question is raised, what does it take to believe? What does it take to believe? Well, so okay, Chris, okay. I need to believe. What does it take? Well, notice that Jesus appeared to these women and He told them to go tell the others, and He expected them to accept that evidence. It takes evidence. And even when in John chapter 20, when Thomas says, I am not going to believe except I see His hands and His feet, I am not going to believe, Jesus showed him His hands and His feet. Jesus gave him the evidence. So there's first-hand evidence. Follow this. There's first-hand evidence. Then there is secondary evidence. And both forms are used in the resurrection. There's first-hand evidence, and then there's secondary evidence when Jesus told the women, and they went and told, He expected them to accept secondary evidence just as much as primary evidence. And the reason I bring that up is, today we cannot see physically the hands and feet of Jesus. He's at the right hand of God. So somebody says, well, how in the world do you expect me to believe that fairy tale? Second-hand evidence is just as credible as first-hand evidence. There's just two different forms of evidence, and we use it all the time in our court system. Every day here in Montgomery County, you can go down here to Judge Goodman or the other judges, and the lawyers stand up. Sometimes they present first-hand evidence. Sometimes they present secondary evidence. It's all admissible in a court of law. There's evidence. Turn to Luke 24, 39 through 43. Jesus eats with them. One reason I believe that Jesus is eating with them is to again show evidence I'm the same person. And as they spake these things, He Himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they beheld a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled, and wherefore do you questionings arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you behold me having. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have you anything to eat? Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, if I were actually there, I would believe. Well, that's not necessarily the case. The second line of evidence, first and secondary types of eyewitness accounts. The second line of evidence that we're given is the Scriptures. Turn to Acts 17:3 when Paul was in the synagogue. And he spoke to them of the resurrection of Jesus. He reasoned from the Scriptures. opening and alleging, explaining and giving proof, what? That it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. He reasoned from the Scriptures to prove, to explain and to open up and to allege, the American Standard says, to prove, and he used the Scriptures. So we have evidence from those who saw it. We have evidence, we have eyewitness testimony from those who saw it, and it's recorded for us, and we also have the Scriptures. Now in this case, in Acts 17, it's most likely the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 16:10, I spoke of that recently in the radio program, or the latter part of Isaiah 53. There's Old Testament passages that speak of the resurrection. I must believe. I must believe. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. When we talk about someone who needs to be baptized into Christ, we talk about how that it's important for them to confess that Jesus is the Christ before they're baptized. And so we talk about how that we take their confession. Sometimes it's down front, or sometimes it might be when I'm with the person in the water and I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes, I believe. But look at the passage in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to confess, yes, but you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead before you can be saved. The resurrection must be believed. This is not a fairy tale. And it's absolutely necessary for me to become a Christian. But not only that. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In order to become a Christian, I must believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That has to be a belief that is based upon evidence. And that evidence comes in the form of eyewitness testimony and Scripture. But, and this is very important, I need to continue to believe even after my conversion. And this is for those of us, and I want to spend some time this morning a little bit with our young Christians. For those of us who are members of the church, this is very important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the scripture reading that we had this morning. When Paul was in Corinth in Acts 18, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he preached the gospel unto them. And he gives us a nutshell of what that gospel is. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, it was prophesied. Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 53, other places. And that he was buried and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then these appearances. And by the way, these appearances are forms of evidence, including the Apostle Paul, whom we're going to get to in just a minute. When Paul was in Corinth in Acts 18, the year is about A.D. 50. A.D. 50. Acts 18, he's there with Priscilla and Aquila, and he's preaching, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, is baptized. The church gets started. Do you know when this book is written, 1 Corinthians, roughly? How long after Paul was in Corinth did he write this book? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, and that's what he preached when he was in Corinth, that's what caused them to be baptized. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you know that this book is written about 6 years after the time that Paul was in Corinth? 6 years. In 6 years, roughly, A.D. 50 to A.D. 56, along in there, some in Corinth had stopped believing in the resurrection. I want to drill down on that a little bit right now. Let's stop and think about this. Paul comes to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, preaches the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus. A church gets started. About 6 years later, some among you, he didn't say in the town, among the brethren had stopped believing in the resurrection. How does that happen? Well, the answer is in verse 32 and 33. They had surrounded them by people in town who did not believe in the resurrection. Their attitude is, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. They had surrounded themselves by Greek philosophy and other worldly things, and it had affected the brethren. Paul had been there about 6 years earlier, preaching the truth, and now they're saying, oh, we don't believe in that resurrection thing. Young people, listen to me very carefully. All of us need this admonition, but young people especially. You're growing up in a home right now with parents that are trying to raise you to believe that which is true. But you're living in a world that is tearing all of that down. And I'm telling you, in a few years, they'll do it if you let them. In 6 years, they'll do it. Isn't that what happens? About high school, a person is baptized into Christ, which is great, great news. And coming to church and reading their Bible and waiting on the Lord's table, young man, leading a prayer, whatever. And we're just gung-ho with the Lord. But they get out on their own and work and marriage and life, and kids or whatever gets in the way. Oh, I don't believe that stuff anymore. It's happening. It happens all the time. And they believed it in Acts 18, and they responded to it, and they obeyed it. And 6 years later, some of them are saying, oh, we don't believe that stuff. Because, verse 32 and 33, they had allowed those people in Corinth to influence them. So young people, you be mindful of that. You'll see if we're a high schooler growing up with faithful parents in the church, I believe in God, and I believe my Bible, and I believe in the resurrection and a host of whole other things. About 10 years later, late 20s, oh, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Do you go to church? No, I don't go to church anymore. You read your Bible? No, I don't pray. That's what's going on. So not only must we believe the resurrection, but we must continue to believe it. Because it's the truth. And what happens is, and if our young people are not grounded in these things and assured of these things and can address these things and answer these things, what happens is the people out in the world, when they get in their 20s, they start asking questions like, well, how can you believe in something that you've never seen? And how do you know that that wasn't just made up by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Maybe they had a hidden agenda where it didn't actually happen and they just made it up because it helped their cause in some way. Well, I don't know how to answer that. Maybe there's some truth to that. And then here we go. So we must believe, yes. And we must believe based upon the evidence. And it's a part of becoming a Christian, but we have to continue believing that. We see it over and over again where people stop believing. But number two, when you see the resurrection accounts, you find that Jesus wants people to go tell other people. We've already seen that in the book of Mark, in Mark 16. He speaks to the women and says, go tell the others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and let's see it there. Number two, I must proclaim the resurrection. When Jesus met with individuals, he said, go tell others. Go tell Peter and go tell the rest. Go tell others. Let's look, for example, at Luke chapter 24. We see it there as well. Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came unto the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Jesus had already told them that he was going to die and be buried and raised again. He had already told them that. That's another piece of evidence that causes us to believe. Listen to me very carefully. When Jesus says something, do you actually believe that? Jesus had already told them on more than one occasion, I'm going to die, be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to have to suffer at the hands of the rulers and be persecuted, die, be buried, and on the third day rise again. He told them that. Do you actually believe that? Do you believe he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do you believe that? When the scripture says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, do you actually believe that? Jesus would say things, and then later, they didn't fully believe that. Do you just believe what the scripture says? Do you just believe what Jesus says? It's very important. And then he wants them to go tell others. And they remembered his words, verse 8. When I was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Jesus had already told them that. Somebody says, now, if I had been living at that time and Jesus had told me that this was going to happen, I guarantee you I'd believe that. No, it didn't work for them. It's because at some point we have, like we sing in the song, simple trusting faith. The scripture says it, I believe it, and I'm going to obey it. And then look at verse 8. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they that were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other with them told these things unto the apostles. And these words appeared in their sight as idle talk, and they disbelieved them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And John tells us that whom we believed to be John also running with him, and John outran him. Peter arose and ran into the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he sees the linen cloths by themselves, and he departed to his home, wondering at that which was to come to pass. And if you turn over to John's account in John chapter 20, John gets there first, and the text says, he looked in and saw and believed. He saw and believed. We have evidence for our faith. Jesus wanted others to go and tell. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. Matthew chapter 28. Brethren, I would say a good majority of us here this morning, if not all of us, believe. So we've got number one down. But we've got to do something else. We've got to tell others. And that was already mentioned in our prayer and around the Lord's table. We've got to tell others. Matthew 28, verse 7. The angel that tells the women, he's not here, he's risen. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, fear not, go tell my brethren. The angel said, go tell, and Jesus said, go tell. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Number two, brethren, we need to proclaim the resurrection. Do you know that what we call the Great Commission, the apostles going into all the world to preach the gospel, do you know that in every case of the Great Commission, the context, the immediate setting is they had just seen the resurrected Lord? While we're here in Matthew 28, let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, he said, meet me there, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, even then. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look at the Mark account, the Luke account, and the John account. It's all immediately in the setting of seeing the resurrected Jesus. And he's telling them to believe. And then he turns around and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does that tell us? That we have to believe it, and we have to tell others about it. Now, I thought for a moment there that Daniel was going to steal my sermon. Because, boy, he really got on this point well, and I'm glad he did when he was around the Lord's table. We're going to get to Acts 4, where Daniel was earlier. He made some very good points. I got to thinking, well, Daniel just needs to stay up there and finish the sermon. Listen, telling others of the resurrection is going to come at a great cost. That's what you find when you turn in the book of Acts. That's what they did. Starting on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the resurrection. And a number of gospel sermons recorded in the book of Acts have Peter or Paul, for example, in Acts 13, other places, preaching of the resurrection. But it's going to come at a great cost because not everybody wants to hear that. People don't believe that. And so it's going to come at a great cost. So let's look at Acts 4 that Daniel mentioned earlier around the Lord's table. What are Peter and the apostles doing in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5? Well, they're preaching the gospel that includes preaching the resurrection. Well, what happens? They get thrown in prison. They get thrown in prison. Because the local leaders don't want to hear that garbage. They don't want to hear that foolishness. Acts 4:1, and they spake unto the people. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Turn over to Acts 23, you'll read that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't want the resurrection being taught. They don't believe in it. So what do? We lay hands on them and put them in ward. The old American standard says, put them in prison. We have the word warden, a warden, someone who watches over the ward, the prison. We don't believe in this stuff, so we don't want you saying it. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, the Sadducees in particular. We don't want you saying this stuff that we don't believe in. And because we're in charge of this town, we're going to incarcerate you. Brethren, we've got that going on today. Okay? You're in a college setting, a university setting. Don't be talking about the existence of God in here. It's evolution, and we all know that to be a fact. I remember hearing growing up the facts of evolution. Right. That's all crumbling now. That's all crumbling. And many people are giving up on it. Darwin's heyday is quickly coming to an end. And even in the scientific community, some have given up on just old traditional naturalistic evolution and they're trying to find some other way to spin that. But you're not going to preach creation when when we know that evolution is a fact. And don't be up here preaching about a man and a woman being married when we know that homosexuality is legal and lawful, etc., etc. Preaching the resurrection is going to come at a cost. But isn't anything, preaching any truth, anything, any gospel message, the plan of salvation, the New Testament church, how we're supposed to work and worship and become a Christian, you preach some of that today, you're not going to be thrown in prison in America. We have, you know, freedom of religion and freedom of assembly. They're not going to throw you in prison. But it could be some other form of persecution, some ridicule, some other statement that is made. It's going to come at some cost. And turn with me now to Acts chapter 17. What happened when Paul was in Athens? They drag him up there to Mars Hill or the Areopagus. Let's see what this babbler would say. And who was it? Well, it was the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers. We're the smart ones. Okay, let's bring him in here. The Greek word means a seed picker, someone who goes around picking up scraps of learning. Let's just see what this babbler would say. We're the smart ones. Come on, Paul, tell us about this Jesus. Okay, tell us about this Jesus. Verse 18. The Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers, some said, what would this babbler say? Others, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's not the strange one. They are. They've got idols all over town, and they've even got one to an unknown god in case we miss one. Who's the one who's off? But look at what happened when Paul got done preaching and it included the resurrection. Verse 32. Now when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And that's what's going to happen today. When you go out and tell others, it's going to come at a cost, but so be it. We also read there that some believe. You'll be able to reach people who want the truth. There's going to be people, Facebook, social media, they'll laugh you out of the room. Oh, we don't believe in that stuff. Okay. Number one, you're not going to faze me. And number two, I'm going to keep preaching the truth and reach those who want to believe. And I do believe today there are individuals like Dionysus, verse 34, and like Damaris and others with them. You'll find people who still want the truth. It may take a while, but you'll find them. We've got to keep telling others about the resurrection. And then last of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I need to be changed by the resurrection. The resurrection, brethren and friends, is not just some neat story. I need to be changed by it. And I want to look at two examples in the resurrection story of this. The first one is the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. When Jesus meets up with the two on the road to Emmaus, look at verse 17. And they stood still looking sad. And Jesus talks with them and he explains the scriptures to them. How that he is alive and the scriptures forecasted that he would come back from the dead. Verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, behooved it not that the Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures said that I would die and be buried and resurrected. And they're walking along on the road to Emmaus, and he's having a Bible study with them. Verse 17, it starts off with them being sad. When he gets done with them, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, was not our hearts burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? We go from sadness to this inward burning of a desire to learn and know the Word of God. And they rise up that very hour and they return into Jerusalem. They found the 11, gathered them together, and they rehearsed these things. Changed people. Then look with me, if you will, at John chapter 21. Let me look at another example. Remember I said earlier, when you look at the resurrection accounts, you find three kinds of interaction. Number one, Jesus wants people to truly believe. Number two, Jesus wants people to go tell others. And number three, Jesus wants people to change. In John chapter 20 and 21, we read about the resurrection of Jesus and the appearances. And one of the appearances is on the Sea of Tiberias. And another miracle that Jesus performs in a catch of fish. And then we come down to John 21, verse 15. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus had provided the meal, miraculously, of fish. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Peter was a fisherman. But I'm going to change your job, friend. Earlier in John chapter 21, Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I'm used to doing. Jesus said, nope, I've got something else in mind for you, friend. I need you to feed my sheep. He saith unto him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And then later, in verse 21 and 22, if ye tarry till I come, speaking of John, what is it to thee? Follow me. And Peter began to feed his sheep on the day of Pentecost and preaching the first gospel sermon, and later he would become an elder himself. I've got something different for you, friend. And the resurrection changed him. So there needs to be a change. And turn with me to Acts chapter 22. We're coming down toward the close of our lesson. I appreciate the extra time this morning. But turn with me to Acts chapter 22. There's another man that is changed by seeing the resurrected Lord, and that is Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus to get Christians there and drag them and put them in prison in Jerusalem because he doesn't like Christianity. And when he witnesses the resurrected Lord, verse 8, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me beheld the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things that are appointed for thee to do. And you come down to verse 16, where Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Saul of Tarsus was changed. He went up there as a persecutor. He comes back as a preacher. If we're not changed today, something's not right. The resurrection is not just some, oh, that's a neat story. It should change me. Saul of Tarsus didn't see the resurrected Lord in that bright light and hear his voice. He didn't say, well, that's kind of neat. That's kind of neat. And when the whole thing was over with, he said, fellas, we need to go on into Damascus and get the Christians there. He was changed. And we need to be changed. But it's not just in conversion. We need to be changed as a Christian. When Paul brings up Christ being raised in Colossians 2:12 and baptism in Colossians 3:1, he says that we are to be raised and we are to have our minds set on things that are above. We've been raised with Christ. It needs to change us as Christians that each day we have a heavenly focus. Paul said in Philippians 3:10-11 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? I don't think Paul meant, I'd like to know how that miraculous power rolled that stone away. That's not what he's talking about. In the context, Paul is talking about, I have left an old life of sin, and I'm pressing on toward that higher goal, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power that comes by living a resurrected life, spiritually resurrected from that bondage of sin. I've been raised with Christ in baptism. I want to know the power of that each and every day. I'm living a changed life. I'm not like that old person anymore. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then turn with me to one last passage and we'll close. In the book of Revelation, when John is writing to the seven churches of the seven churches of Asia, five of the seven churches are in sin. Five of the seven churches need to repent. Five out of the seven. But what picture does John give them? He gives them a picture of the resurrected Jesus. Revelation 1:5. The firstborn of the dead. Revelation 1:13 and following. This grand and glorious picture of Jesus. And how is He described? Verse 18. The living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I am a resurrected Lord, and you churches are my body. I am a resurrected Lord. You can't just be living any way you want. And he brings it up in chapter 2 in verse 8 with regard to Smyrna. I was dead and I lived again. Are there any churches today that are just kind of doing their own thing? I'm sure there are. The resurrection is not just some 2,000 years ago something happened. It's current. And about 60 years after Jesus was resurrected, John writes a book to some churches who have sin in them, and the very image of Jesus that he brings up is the resurrected Jesus. And he says, you people need to repent. This is the person you're serving, the resurrected Jesus. And he's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, and you need to change your life. Well, I must believe the resurrection. I must proclaim it to others and tell others. It will come at some cost when I do. And number three, it hasn't done me any good until I've been changed. The resurrection hasn't done me any good until I've changed. I need to change in some way for the better. There may be someone here like Saul on the road to Damascus. You say, you know, I believe in the resurrection. Let it change you. Be baptized today. Let it change you. As this congregation proceeds forward, let us always be a congregation here at Warfield Boulevard that wants to live right and do right. And if we ever misstep, it's the resurrection of Jesus that's going to bring us back. He's the person we serve. Let's go out and tell others. Let's believe it ourselves. Let's go out and tell others. Let's be changed. And that'll help us to change others. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?